Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Turn your Bibles to Hebrews. Let's go right to the first part of chapter 4. We'll read a little bit here. Are you thankful for the Word of God? You know, there's people that don't have this Word. You realize that? There's people that don't have the liberty to open up a Bible and read this Word, because they don't have one. There's some that have never been taught and know how to even read, and they don't have the ability to open up a Bible and read it. And it's a privilege that we have, a blessing we have, and an honor that we have to read this Word. And then at times, people have given their life for this Word, smuggling it into countries and getting it into peoples that didn't have it. And then yet we have one, and sometimes we don't cherish it or even take time to consider what it says or to read it. Amen. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I'm going to read verse 2 again. I want us to really ponder on this. Now think about this. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached. Can we all say the gospel's been preached to us? I know it's been preached to me. Amen. I sat under a lot of preaching, heard a lot of great preaching. Amen. As well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, I don't do a lot of cooking and stuff, but I know when you're thinking about cooking, I guess there's certain things that you could do and it needs an ingredient for your meal would maybe be successful. I guess if you was wanting to bake bread, there's a few little things that if you don't put in it, maybe the leaven or something to make it rise, it's not going to be successful, is it? Many times we can go through some of the motions and things here as we read right here, and we could be one that has heard the word or having the word preached to us. This comes to our part here. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Is this speaking about the faith of the one that's preaching it, or is it speaking about your faith in receiving it? And I can say it could go both ways. But I'll tell you one thing, it's just like, let's take and separate the word by being preached, and let's talk about reading of the word. Do you realize that you could take and read the word, and you've been before the Lord and with prayer and a sincerity, and you could read the word and it's so rich and alive, and you could feel it moving in your innermost being? And in other times you could read it. I can say to you as a pastor, there's times that I may open up and read the word and it's like just reading. And there's other times it moves within because of faith. Because I've mixed something in with it, some faith, and all of a sudden it becomes a quickening to that word. And there's a difference. And you know, you all know exactly what I'm speaking about here. There's times it could be that you'll be receiving the word. It could be time that you're singing in the church services. And you got your hands lifted up singing. And you could feel this coming from your innermost parts. You could feel the strength, the virtue, the anointing, and the power. Well, then the next time you come and don't do it, is it the music minister's fault or is it your fault? Are you subjected to feel this quickening of that spirit? To if the preacher's anointed, or if the music minister's anointed, or if the song is in tune or in key? I would think not. Verse 3, it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I could do a lot of speaking right there on that one passage of scripture. I see so many people stand with such a strength in verse 3 there. Let me read on again. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. You know, when we think of the Jew, we know they haven't entered into that rest, have they? And we think of this seventh year, we say the millennium or the thousand-year reign, we're going to see a rest. It is going to be a rest to them, amen? Because we're looking at it in another perspective. But what about you? Have you entered into his rest? Do you know that people that would think that entering into the rest of God is because God has manipulated, we might say, or moved or done something in the things around you. You've got rest because God made the atmosphere around you peaceful and restful, that you could really find rest. He took and met all these needs in your life and all this stuff, so you've got rest. But you know, that's not the way it is. We find Him as an example, the Lord Jesus Christ, there on the Sea of Galilee as the storm came up. And we find that He was what? Asleep. I'd say if you're asleep, you got to be somewhat resting, right? There's something being shown unto us in this thing. But what about all the rest that was on the boat? These great disciples and apostles that were with Him, that had been indoctrinated by Him. And they wake Him. We're going to perish. And what did He say unto them? Oh, ye of little faith. If you could only believe. So now there's something that I'm trying to say here, that there's something that came involved here in this scenario with the disciples and the Lord Jesus. And it's something of believing and thought. So the rest, the peace, is simply a state of thought. Is that true? Simply a state of thought. You know, I think of so many times that you can have one person in the same situation as the one right next to him, side by side. And one is so calm, and the other one isn't at all. I could think of Brother Paul Stone Sr. I was on a job, we were doing a church job, and I happened to be the one running the job up. We was doing this as unto the Lord. At first it struck me of a man that didn't care or no concern. But the Lord showed me something. There was another man on the job, and he was on the back deck of the customer's home, and he spilled a half gallon of paint. You know what? I was like them disciples in that boat. Somebody probably should have said to me, hey, peace, brother, be still. Hey, brother, enter into the rest of God. I was like, oh my. I don't know, maybe some of you have never cleaned up paint before, but sometimes paint ain't always the easiest thing to clean up. But a half a gallon of paint goes all over these people's deck, and I'm thinking, oh my, what are we going to do? And I thought, get the water hose, you know, let's do something. And Paul says, hey, take it easy. He goes, look, he said, Brother Rob, he said, I'll take care of it. You know, and I'm like panicked. And he goes, look, I'll take care of it, man. He goes, just going back to work. And he said, I'll have this all taken care of. I honestly don't know what he did. But this guy just took off walking. I mean, if I was going to go to the truck to get something I thought I needed out of the truck to clean up this mess, man, I'm going to be cooking, son. You ain't going to see nothing but me running. You know what he says? Hey, it's okay. I got this under control. And I remembered how this guy just like, it's no problem. And it wasn't to him. And he got it cleaned up. And you couldn't even tell when he was done. But I panicked. Now, I say this for a reason. This guy either had faith or either had some more experience than I had at cleaning up paint. But to me, paint spilt on somebody's property is not a good thing. But he said, take it easy. Now, I could go to other examples. I could remember seeing people just tore out of the frame, and I'd look at Brother Pike, and he'd be so calm. And so calm, it seemed to interpret, as I said, when I looked at this Brother Paul Stone, I looked and I interpreted this guy as just nonchalant, didn't care. Well, don't worry about it, eh, you know. You know, worst case scenario, what do you have to do, baby? Put a few new boards on somebody's deck? I guess it's, you know, not the end of the world, no matter how it's done, but he got it cleaned up. And I guess all the panic and the screaming and the running and all that ain't going to do no good either. Now, if I took you into the seat of an airplane and the engine quits and a guy screams, you think, whoa, what's wrong with this guy? You know, but a pilot, it doesn't matter the situation. Screaming isn't going to do no good. He says, hey, let's keep our cool. Let's just do what we got to do. But what we're talking about is a state of mind. And you know, a man that has peace and rest, do you realize that he could do something so much better than a one that's frantic? What am I saying here? It's a state of mind and a state of thought. You know, many people see the answer to prayer and they see things come to pass because they simply have rest and a peace in God. We read right here, he said this was taken care of before the foundation of the world. Now, if you would really believe that, then there's many things that you would deal with in God in that way. Say, now wait a minute, he says right here in his word that this was taken care of, it was finished from the foundation of the world. So then if we're frantic over something, then are we lacking to have faith that this was finished and completed? I know there seems like we could find some hairs to split or some fine lines here, we may say, because I've seen people take these revelational truths and pervert them with no action of righteousness and holiness. Hey, it's all finished by Christ at Calvary. But then yet they have something in the perspective that maybe you don't have when you're applying your labors and doing everything you can. I've seen it both sides. I've seen people that are trying to earn their way into the kingdom of God and trying to do everything, and they're frantic, so to speak, trying to commit their works and submit their works unto God, and they're just stumbling all the way through. I've seen it that way also. So which one would you rather have? Would you rather be over on this side and saying, hey, man, God's good. He's bought me, he's purchased me, he's paid the price. Amen. It isn't by my works. You see, there's something commendable in that. I've struggled with people sometimes in that perspective when you don't see the fruit of salvation in them. Many times their confession is right and their speech is right and their actions are right. But then we found again the answer right up here, and it said it's not mixed with faith. Faith is going to produce works. Let's read on here. Back up to verse 4. It says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So belief and unbelief is going to have the difference between rest and no rest. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Are we the people of God? For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Now he's telling us to labor to get into a rest. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I want to think on that latter part of verse 12 on the thoughts. We're going all the way back up to this, and many times, in many cases, it's a state of thought, a state of being, a state of mind. Now the Word of God is going to, when he speaks here, sharpening two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. We've taken many services over the years and we spoke about differentiating between these two. I could remember doing some reading of some of these, I don't know if I could say theologians or whatever, but great Bible teachers and this and that. And I've seen someone say there is no difference between the soul and the spirit. It said that you could use the words in each one back and forth just the same and interchange them. And say, I don't agree with that, in which we've taken much time to take those apart and look at them to understand them. When we think of the joints and the marrow, they're hard to put apart. They're hard to separate, but the Word of God is sharp enough to divide those asunder before you could differentiate them and see them. It takes the Word of God to do the same with the soul and the spirit here. The soul and the spirit, without the quickening and the understanding of that word, it would be hard to understand. Most people don't know how to understand the difference between the soul and the spirit. When we speak of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, there is a way of differentiating the two and understand them. Yes, it's one, but there's a way to differentiate it. Let's go on here just a moment. As I said, the latter part of verse 12, reading out of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Sometimes those are hard to put apart from one another, because many times your thoughts are exactly the same as what your intents are, because that's what you'd be thinking on. But these things can be separated. We need discernment to really pull these things apart. The Bible said God's things have to be spiritually discerned. And we need the discernment of God if we could discern these and separate them. Because many times a man could have his thoughts and they would appear to be good and they could speak and they appear to sound good. And it seemed to sound like they're right there with you. But when you go beyond the thoughts and you look at what the intent of the heart and the motivation of the heart, the motivating factor that we've spoke about in times, is not always good. Sometimes people don't understand why you don't show the same enthusiasm and zeal towards possibly their endeavors or their efforts. Because their endeavors and efforts would appear to be virtuous and righteous and good and godly. But when you go right beyond that, the intent is not good. Let's go to verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. When we pray and when we speak to God, we need to realize that scripture right there. Because sometimes we live in a way that we want to project ourselves to people that we got everything under control. We got all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted. You know, we got everything under control. Everything's right. But you see, we're naked before him and open. He knows us much better than you know your own selves. I know that if somebody would come ask you and they didn't know who you were, they'd come along and said, hey, do you know a guy named Brother Ed Rasico? Hey, that's me. I know him. Could you tell me about him? Do you think you could give a man an explanation about you and would be the same explanation that God would give about you? Think about it. You say, well, I know that God, he looks at me and only sees me through the blood, and he sees me in perfection. And if he was going to explain me, he would say, this is my child, amen. This is my son, amen. And he is without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. I could say, yea and amen, I'm with you 100%. But we're speaking again of the finished work at Calvary that we just read about here. That's what he sees, and that's what we are. But where is when faith is coupled with the completed finished work at Calvary? Speaking about the works of Christ, not your works, but the works of Christ and his finished works at Calvary. Somebody tell me what his finished works were. We read it just the other day, that we're predestined for one reason, the conformity to his image. Okay, so if the finished works at Calvary is when we speak of predestination and we're speaking about the conformity to his image, then somewhere within this, we're going to see conformity. Is that correct? Now, conformity, people are going to try to number you and say, well, that's works. You're speaking about works. That's his works. His works, by giving you his spirit, by giving you his power, it's going to do one thing. The nature that was in that peach tree in the yard had a nature to produce peaches. Did that tree choose to produce peaches? Or was it chosen in the nature of that tree and that seed? And it's the seed that remaineth in you that keepeth you from sin. And what makes the seed the important part of this? Because that seed is the part without sin, and it's got the nature to produce the fruit of Christ. So if you're going to confess that you are without sin and that you are born of God and that you are predestined in him, amen, and you're going to profess all of this, then it's only for one reason, because that seed's within you and that seed is reproducing after its kind, amen, and it's producing the fruit of the Spirit. You'll be about the Father's business. Because you got the same Spirit living in you that's in him. Now, if you could look and don't see that, you know, Brother Rob, if I understand you correctly, that if I'm predestined in Christ, then I'm going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I say yea and amen. So then you might say, well, what does it mean by making my calling and election sure? Let's talk about a seed that goes into the earth and it springs forth and it brings up. So then if we're going to make a calling and election sure, what are we doing? What are we checking on and what are we doing? Are we making sure that there's some soil there for productivity? You say, well, that would fall into the predestination. If he predestined you to bring forth the image of God, then yes, there is going to be some things that he has predestined also for him to conform to the image, but there's going to be something to predestine in that part of you that has got to receive it. Now, let's go back where we started out in our prayer tonight. Let's take a man that's over here in prison. He's got 50 more years, okay? In the foreknowledge and the understanding of God, as this man was in the streets, walking with us as brethren, fellowshipping with us as brethren, speaking the same thing, sitting under the same message and the same doctrine that we've sat under. And then here he is in prison, but he had the same testimony and confession that you have when he was in the streets. Hey, I'm a son of God. Hey, I'm born of God. Had some things that he had to go through. So possibly for the predestination works of Christ because of his rebellion and stubbornness and lack of conformity to the word found that this man had to go by the way of fire, by the way of the whipping post. And he finds himself being put off into a prison. Now, can somebody tell me that's not the mercy of God? This is the way that most of you understand the mercy of God. He came to this world and he died for you. And he shed his blood and gave you everything that pertaineth unto life and granted his spirit to you. And this is about the depths of it you go to. But then yet, if we're predestined to conform to his image and we're not conforming to his image, and then he allows the chastening and he allows the hardships and he allows the suffering and he allows the tribulation to bring you to a conformity to his image. Now, what was his image? Think about it. Think about one being on the cross of Calvary, being smitten. And you say, well, the image is when he appeared in another form. So if you want to go that way with me, we're going to start differentiating the image of God. And we're going to start differentiating it down. Okay, then what image are you in when you look in the mirror? Then what's going to take place with that image? If God came and walked among men in a sinful image, and then you're walking among men now in a sinful image, and then it's going to show the conformity of Christ in you, then what do you expect? Maybe suffering, maybe tribulation, maybe persecution. But then yet you can say, well, I'm a son of God, and I love the Lord, and he's paid and purchased everything. And I say, keep on believing and keep on confessing that and keep on speaking that and keep on walking in that, because that's where I like to. Amen. And according to your faith and according to your believing and according to your state of being and state of mind, if you could take that and walk in it without yielding your members to the flesh and lasciviousness, then you could walk in that perfect place. But let me mention about the rest we started reading about here. Let me tell you something. That man that's in fear and turmoil right now in prison could enter into a rest. I'm going to try to help him do that. There can be a rest there. Would you rather have freedom to be out here walking among men in this world? Have the freedom to work or do whatever you're going to do and then possibly go to hell? Or would you rather say, Lord, let your will be done. If it was going to take me being incarcerated to produce faith that I could have this predestined work made manifest within me. God's a good God, brothers and sisters. Let's read on here. Let me go back and read 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Verse 14 again, that we have a great high priest. We know who that is, don't we? That is passed into the heavens. Do you notice that word heavens there being plural? Where do you think he's at right now? I'm going to ask you a question. If I said, do you think he's in the third heaven? I know many of you would raise your hand. I say, do you think he's in the second heaven? I would say you have to raise your hand. Do you think he's in the first heaven? I have to say you'd have to raise your hand. Is that right? He said it doesn't matter what height nor depth, length, width. It don't matter where you are. He said he's there. So we find that in understanding that he's there and with us and through us and in us. Never left us, never forsook us at any given time. But we say heavens. There's so many things that could be expounded upon. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What is your profession? If he's the high priest of your profession tonight, I could take you back one chapter previous to chapter 3. And it speaks about the Lord Jesus being the high priest of your profession. When you speak by faith and you profess things of God, things to be, if he's the high priest of that, when you speak it, do you believe it as something that's completed and finished? That's where you have to be for faith to be made known and be made manifest. And if you're speaking in any other way, it's not going to come to pass. I've witnessed this in my own life and the things that God has put me before. When I see somebody wavering in faith, wavering in their profession, wavering in what they're speaking, guess what? There's a problem in them, not in him. What kind of obstacles is before you right now? I don't want to start naming mine. You hear me say things like this that I say, that many times I find myself maybe having to say things that I don't desire to say. In men's meeting on Monday night, I found myself even speaking to the brethren. I said, I don't like speaking like this. Because many times we could speak of needs and it could show weakness. And it could strengthen the adversary, the enemy's hands. Many times you profess things that you should never speak and they come to pass. The Bible says that He will give us the fruit of our thoughts. I find myself preaching to myself tonight. You've heard these things come forth from me for many years, haven't you? Is it just a simple thing, Brother Rob, is simply believing? Yes. Trusting? Yes. I can say so many times I've seen things that would appear to be so impossible. I can testify of things that I've come to that were so far beyond my ability, beyond my skill, beyond my understanding, beyond my strength, beyond my finances, beyond everything. And God moved and made it come to pass and made it happen to do something to show. Just think if Lazarus never would have died. Think of all the messages down through all of the years of faith that have been spoken, preached to encourage somebody in faith. That if this wouldn't have happened, think of Mary weeping and crying, man, if you would have just been here yesterday. Gosh, if you would have just come yesterday. But he was on time, wasn't he? What about in your circumstances, brother, sister, friend? What is God showing you? What's taking place? I could start speaking about different needs in this congregation, in each household. Could anybody say that the things that are going on in your household is not within the will of God? See, I give you something to think about there, wouldn't I? We say, well, we're always looking for the will of God. Well, there is a perfect will of God, yes, that there would be many things that are going on possibly in your home or your household that we could say may not be in His perfect will, or these things wouldn't be happening to you if you was walking in His perfect will. But I could say this, that I don't care how terrible it looks and how bad it looks, it's within the will of God for you. Do you realize that? Because this is happening within your life to show progression in you, or Himself in you, His strength in you, His virtue in you, His anointing in you, to show you His power. You would never be able to testify of His healing power lest you were sick. Is that right? Well, I know, but I've seen other people that are sick and I've seen Him heal other people. It's different when it's happened to you. I can tell you that. You know, God has certain people that could minister to other people, and He could minister to them better than another one could because they've been through it. You know, when you've been through a broken home, possibly, and God restored your marriage, you could speak to somebody in that situation in faith in a way saying, you know what? God is good. And you could turn something that seemed like maybe the most devastating, the most terrible thing that ever happened to you, and you could turn it into something to manifest and bring forth the glory and the power of God. And He had His way in it. I'm sure it was hard for Mary when the Lord Jesus was standing there and said, man, my brother wouldn't be dead if he was here yesterday. He spoke about the resurrection, didn't he? And she said, oh, you're speaking about He'll come forth in the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. Is God your resurrection? If your faith is simply in a resurrection and a rapture of some futuristic thing or some distant hope of some kind of a rapture thing, that's where you got all your heart and faith and everything set for, which most of the religious world is at, I'm sorry, you've missed it. See, people don't like to hear that. But I know for a fact that there's many people that are professing to be the Church of Jesus Christ, Christians of many walks of many different kinds of denominations, man, and they're talking and they're listening to preachers preach this rapture and talk about this rapture and talk about, you know, boy, praise God, we're going to get caught out of here, man, thus, us, and us. And I'm going to tell you that the mass numbers of them are going to be in the tribulation period. Boy, it sounds like you're lacking faith, brother. If you could come to what you're preaching here tonight and come to understand, man, that it's predestination, they're predestined to go through the fire for they might make it in. You say, I don't like that. I believe in faith in Jesus Christ that He purchased and paid the price, and He's just going to do this. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. If you have that faith to take and say that to me and say, I believe, man, that it's just faith, simply faith in Jesus Christ, then you're already caught away. What is this transfiguration, this rapture? What does it say? What is another main scripture we're thinking about? It's to wit, the redemption of the body. Now think about that for a moment. It's to bring a witness to something that's already redeemed. Is that right? So it's redeemed by the works of Christ, you could say. And then if the works of Christ is in you, then what is it going to do today? Because He's the God of today. He is the I Am. So let me ask you a question. If you have enough faith in God that you believe that this body is going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and it's going to wit or to bring a witness to the people of this world could see what you already were all the time, right? Then that means that you've got that spirit dwelling in you. And what is that spirit going to do to this body today? It's going to redeem it. Okay, now what is the difference of a redeemed body today and an unredeemed body today? What is the difference? For we could see it today. What is the difference of somebody that is redeemed and somebody that's not? Bring it into a present day truth. I know that in the foreknowledge of God, a man could be redeemed and you could look and see nothing but the fruit of the devil in his life because he hasn't come to understand it, but it will come to a manifestation in this day. Now we can get into a sword fight here, crossing T's and dotting I's, say, well, this guy just come to God and he didn't have time to bring fruit. He was a little baby. You know, we can go into all these kind of things. But what about these people that are professing Christianity and that they love the Lord and they've been serving God for 20 years? And you see them continually walking in lasciviousness and foolishness and walking in the lust of the world, the love of the world, the pride of life. And you see all of the fruits of the flesh in their life. And they could look at you. Like I told you when I was over there in Missouri, the man standing up, towering over me, looking down me, said, I don't care what you say. I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved, that Jesus saved me. And this and that, it don't matter what you're saying. He had a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, breathing liquor on me. And he was getting ready to go home with his shacked up whore. Boy, he's got faith, man. But he just put me to shame, didn't he? Man, I'm some kind of preacher and I'm just trying to get faith in God. But that man has got faith, amen. You see him, he was unwavering in his confession of his faith. Man, he put this preacher straight right where he needed to be. He stood over me with his liquor and his tobacco, man, breathing on me. Tell me it don't matter what you say, I know what Jesus does. Man, I admire that kind of faith. Man, I tell you what, I wished I had that kind of faith. It's a tough call, isn't it? Now think about it. Now what are you going to do with a man like this? Because he's got a confession that sounds good. He's saying the right things. He's professing, I should say, what Jesus has done for him. And it doesn't matter what I got to say as a preacher, because he's got a profession that Jesus has already done this work for him and that he's saved. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Let's go right back to where it started out in verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear. Did that man sound like he had fear? A promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now we come on down through all these scriptures that we read, and we find down in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I could take you over to Galatians and read to you to show the fruit of the flesh man and the fruit of a spirit man. And I could take and show you in the scriptures that whoever you're yielding your members to are who you are of. So does somewhere the actions of a man are going to maybe supersede his confession? Let me tell you, if your profession is when you're a sick man that you are healed and you keep speaking that and professing it and you keep speaking that and you're professing it and coupled with faith in your spirit and in your heart, guess what's going to take place? There's going to be a healing. There's going to be a change. There's going to be something changed in your physical body today, right now. It's going to change and you're going to see that this infirmity, whatever it is, I don't care if you want to call it tumors. I don't care if you call it something degenerated, something lacking, something missing. I'm telling you, it'll change now. I'm not talking about the change of the body later. I'm talking about now. Something is going to take place in your physical flesh, in your physical body, and it's going to change because of a profession of faith and believing and speaking, it'll manifest. Now, what about this man that is telling me, saying, look, it don't matter what you say. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. And if I died, I would go into glory with the Lord. But then I see nothing but the fruit of the flesh. Well, since this conversation with this man, he was a mayor of a little city over in Missouri, and they had to remove him from office because of indecent liberty with women. So he was removed. Does that sound like a Christian? I guess maybe nowadays it does because there's a lot of that stuff going on in the realms of what they call Christianity. I'm sorry. But let's talk reality. Does that sound like the fruit of the Spirit of God to you? No. and see this very man that I'm speaking about owns a liquor store selling liquor, and he's a sot and a drunk. So what am I saying here? You know, if we got to have a profession, this man had a profession, and then you're telling me he's lost on his way to hell, then what do I do? I need a profession. Yes, we need to have a profession. We need to speak the word of God and the things of God. As I say, many times you have to speak it. The Bible says you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. There's times that things have to be spoken. I was telling you the time that I was counseling a couple, and I said, would you look at your husband and say, I love you? And when they did, it broke a spirit. It broke a spirit off. There's a power in spoken word. There's a strength in a spoken word. And this is why I say what I said in like men's meeting, I was speaking. And there's times that I have a reservation to speak things because there's power in the spoken word. I told you my pastor came to me and he said, Brother Rob, you need to be careful what you speak. When I said, that man, you'll be reading about him because he'll spin his airplane out here on the ground. And he did. So I found my pastor reproving me, saying, you need to be careful what you speak. I spoke this and a man's dead. You say, could I do that? Sure you can. You do it every day. Do you realize how many times you're killing people and killing things from taking place and happening because of what you say? But you live in another dimension, another realm, and you don't see it or observe it or watch or sometimes don't care. You're just going on through your life and your mouth is spewing and spewing and spewing and spewing and you don't look back. My brother-in-law went to Iraq in Desert Storm in like 91. He was a tank commander over many. And he said, you know, we were trained. And he said, man, as they're rolling down through there, man, he said they were commanded to shoot everything that moved. And he said, man, they saw these armored vehicles. They saw tanks and this. And he said they were just blowing everything up. I'm saying this for a reason now. And he said, we went down through that road and just blasting and blowing everything up. And they were pursuing towards Baghdad. And he said, then things changed. There was a ceasefire and a surrenderance from Saddam Hussein. And they were turned around. He said that, you know, he was trained to be a warrior or a military man. And he went off down through there, man, blasting and shooting and everything and killing. And he said he really, at that point of time, did not have the reality of war yet. But when they turned him around, they were commanded to stop and take the men out of every one of those army tanks. And out of every one of them armored cars, and take them out and bury them. He said, now the reality of war. He went back and he had to go pulling these men. He said they were burned. And he said him and his men were pulling them out. He said he wasn't ready for that. That was somebody else's job. Now why did I say that? Because many times this is you and I. And we go through this life. And we don't really ponder or take enough time to look at what is happening in our path. Because we don't really believe in our hearts with faith of the power of the spoken word. And do you realize how much things are happening in your midst and in your presence, in your lives, in your families, in your businesses? Because Jesus Christ is the high priest of your profession. And matter of fact, there's things that are taking place because it's simply a fruit of your thoughts. Brother John Jameson ministered a message at camp meeting. And he said to Job, said that my fear has come upon me. The thing I feared the most. Verse 1 says, let us therefore fear. Is that the fear that Job was speaking about? You know, it's not. There is a fear that can produce faith in your life, and there is a fear that is the opposite of faith in your life. Do you realize that? If the fear of God brings wisdom, wisdom and understanding is produce faith in your life. I want you to go to verse 3 now. It says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. For we which have believed, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now we're going to start talking about faith. Many times things don't take place in our lives because we do not see the finished, completed works of Christ before the foundation of the world. But if you really could believe for a moment that it is finished and it is completed and that he is the high priest of your profession and that all things have worked for your good because you love him and that all things after his order and his counsel and his will and you know that it's always working for your good, then you are going to find rest in whatever you're in. Things that could seem so devastating to you and I right now. If we think of things that could be so devastating today in our lives, why are they there? What is God doing to you and to me right now? What is more important than maybe provisions? What is more important than substance? What is more important than that? It's faith in God. Could there be any hardships that come in your direction that could do something to strengthen your faith in God? Maybe we should turn over to Hebrews 11 right now. When we think of the manifestation of the things that are taking place in faith, there was always some sort of things like we were speaking of Lazarus here a moment ago. Boy, isn't it something that somebody had to die before we could see the fruit of a resurrection? Is that right? What if Lazarus wouldn't have died? What if Pharaoh wouldn't have pursued with the Egyptian army after Moses? What about we talk about the faith of God to part a Red Sea? What if this Philistine wouldn't have been standing before the children of God, mocking them and things? And why didn't God take the biggest, mightiest warrior that they had? Because God wouldn't have got the glory for it. Do you realize if it would have taken one of those polished military men that had been out there with a sword in his hand and a shield in his hand for many years fighting and that had been decorated as a great warrior and a great soldier? See, God wouldn't have got the glory, would he? But he takes somebody as a shepherd boy, and he didn't testify of himself. He did speak about, hey, I've been before the bear, the lion before, taking a lamb out of its mouth. So he was testifying, but he was testifying God, wasn't he? He said, I have no fear of this. And he testified God. Is this correct? So God got glory, correct? Now you think about this guy with a shield, a helmet. I mean, it was a very small area there that was being even exposed. You could say, man, he was really good. He knew how to use that thing. There was a supernatural God involved in the whole thing all the way through. And there's things that when you find and you set your faith in God and you pursue it and you press in with a confession of faith and speaking God, was he speaking weakness as he went? He was speaking God all the way. And he was testifying God, wasn't he? He testified God and that God would be the one, the victor over this. Now what about you today? Now we're talking about present day things happening. What could God be allowing to happen in your life today, brother, sister? What is going on around us and in our midst and within our nation? Like I say, when I look at things, I break it down to an individual. And then I break it down to a church or a people, sect of people, maybe even a congregation or maybe even a denomination. And then we'll go on and look beyond that a little bit. We'll look at a nation and a country. Do you realize that there's things that are happening in your nation that makes it a very collective and a very large number of people involved? That it has to do with an order of God? And as God has to, because of the mass part of the nation, we go back to think of Sodom and Gomorrah. They started out with a certain amount of number, and they kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Do you think that that's happening right now today in your nation? How many do you think there is? Well, God, if there was 1,000 Christians. Well, I know, Brother Rob, there's at least 1,000. Well, I believe and hope that too. But what is 1,000 amongst the multiplied millions of Americans? You say, well, I believe there's well over 1 million. You may be right. I don't see it. I think of what 12 people did to turn the world upside down. And you're going to confess to me that there's 1 million Christians out here in America? I'm not going to contest with you. I mean, hey, if he has one vessel to honor and another dishonor, and if God brings in the whole United States of America and brings him in glory, he's an awesome God and a merciful God. But I'm just saying what I observe and what I look at. You might think, well, you're more accountable than them others. And I say, yea and amen, I know I am. But we don't want to talk about you now. Are you accountable? What are we accountable to? I don't really think that most of us really acknowledge the accountability that we truly have. I believe this now. Listen to me. If you really believed in the accountability, and don't misunderstand me. I know this sounds like I'm rebuking you. I'm sorry. But I'm challenging you and myself. If we really thought about the accountability for souls, I think there would be some differences, and I'm going to say in our lives. Sometimes when I look at the accountability even to your own children, just your own children now, I'm not talking about outside your walls, I'm talking about your own children. Sometimes I don't see nor sense the accountability. I don't think you would understand the accountability because simply of actions. You know, when we talk about being crucified within the house of your friends, the Bible, there's a scripture that talks about within the members of your own household. Now, we could say that we can understand this. You know, we could perceive what that means, and we can. But do you realize that we think and we talk about an adversary, an enemy, a devil that is seeking to devour, to kill and destroy and do all those things? And many times we contribute these things to him, but many times he doesn't have to come around because it's already in such an array or such a condition. You know where he's going to spend his time pursuing? It's going to be somebody that is tearing his kingdom down. I'm going to give you an example of that. If you would have went to Saddam Hussein and said, "Hey," and mentioned my name, you know what? I wasn't a threat to him at all. You know why? Because I'm over here in the United States of America. And I wasn't anybody as a commander and a chief. And I wasn't putting anybody over there on his soil. I wasn't no threat. He wasn't concerned with me. But let me tell you something. That guy in that F-16 over his capital, and that guy in the army tank coming across his land, and this commander in chief that was initiating and giving orders, those were the ones he'd have to worry about. Do you see what I'm saying? And many times when we think of the satanic powers of darkness and about Satan pursuing and trying to kill, steal, and destroy, many times people think, well, the devil this, the devil that. He didn't even have to come around because of the looseness, the lasciviousness, the blindness, the darkness. Many times he gets blamed on things that's simply no more than the lust of fleshly passions, the fleshly lust and the fleshly desires. Now, I do know this, that the Bible said to give glory to God for all good things. A lot of people won't do that. They say, well, it's because I'm good, because I'm smart, because I'm educated, because of this. No, the glory goes to God for all good things. And if you're good and you've got an education and you can do something, give praise and glory to God. Now, you can go the other way, well, the devil this and the devil that, but that all goes to back to the flesh. I could say this, that I said I could look into your lives, I could look at you and say that possibly you do not see the requirements or the things being required of you. I could see the things sometimes maybe within your own families. As I said, we speak about being crucified within your own house. I say, well, some of you understand that, some don't. Some have an idea, some think they do, they really don't. Some have an understanding of it. As I said earlier in the message, that sometimes somebody can go through something, they would have a lot more understanding of it. I was addicted to Oxycontin by the doctors. They put me on the stuff. It wasn't a choice. I guess, you know, I had to have it. I may needed it or whatever. But I can say that I did come out of that thing through the deliverance by the hand of God with maybe a little more compassion through people that have been addicted to drugs. You think that maybe I would have had more compassion because I stayed up with my brother all night, watched him puke his guts out and watch him ball up into knots and watch him shake, watched him turn white and watched him cry and watched him do so many things being strung out on heroin as trying to get himself off of it. And many times I wasn't trying to get off of it, simply didn't have it. I thought I had more compassion because of the things I witnessed over the years, but this thing possibly did so by being addicted to that. Might have made me have a little more compassion. I've seen people that are very religious and walked in some pretty tight reins and circles, and they don't seem to have the compassion for failure that some that have failed have. Some don't seem to have mercy because maybe they never really needed it applied to them because they've kept themselves pretty straight to the will of God. Brother Pike said it's harder for that kind of a man to make it in because sometimes they're standing on the merits of their own righteousness instead of his. You know he's righteous when he picks you up and cleans the mire and the filth off of you. You know how awesome he is. You know that when he grants life unto you, when you deserve nothing but death, but when you feel that you've earned this life because of your actions and your goodness, then you're not worthy of him at all. And sometimes God allows that because that's to do with haughtiness. And sometimes when a man is haughty like that, God allows him to fall on his face because the haughty spirit comes before the fall. We have to come to a revelation, brothers and sisters, that it's him. And all him and only him. I preach works. I preach that you need to produce and bring forth fruit and works. I press you continually to come out of the world, to be a separate people, to get away from the lasciviousness and the things of the world, to separate yourself. The Bible says you commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. So we've rolled all the way back around now to thoughts again. If your works isn't going to save you, but your works can bring thoughts, and it's simply the way you think is going to produce faith. Now, I can go back over to the scriptures, and I could speak about the woman that came into the presence. I could speak about the man at the foot of the cross that said, "This surely must be the Son of God." The Samaritan woman at the well. And we could speak of many that we could find that the Lord would speak about faith within them, that they applied a work. Zacchaeus applied some works to climb up a tree. The woman with the issue of blood, she said, "If I could just get over there and touch the garment." Amen. There was an application and it produced something. And many times, as I said, the drunk man, he was speaking that the profession was correct. It was good. It was commendable. But there was no faith mingled with it, as we read right here, mixed with it. And if there's no faith, then what is it without faith? It's sin. According to the scriptures, that with no faith, it'll be imputed as sin. Faith is going to do something. It's going to eradicate darkness and sin and death. Is that correct? You know, I spoke to you the other day about this Arminianism and this, and I'm sorry for using these kind of terminologies. I don't use these things and much, but again, these Calvinists, and they're both so accurate and they're both so right and they're both so scripturally sound, and they both need to come together. The Arminians need to take the simplistic faith that the Calvinist people are using, and the Calvinist people need to take the same actions of works that the Arminians are using. But they're looking at them down their nose and saying, "You know, you think you're saved by works." Many people accuse me of that. Do you realize that people accuse me of that on a continuous basis? If you could apply works, I press the brethren in men's meeting. I say you need to make yourself available. You need to come around. You need to do some things as unto God. Because when you do this, it's going to produce something in your life. You've done something as an established way of works as unto the Lord, and it's going to help you in your thoughts. And what do thoughts do? Do you realize that thoughts are the most powerful thing in the universe? There's nothing more powerful than thoughts. Every death and every individual that is killed has come from a fruit of a thought. This is why the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking about thoughts, he said, "When a man looks upon a woman and lusts after, he's already committed adultery," because he had an understanding to know what thoughts do. And when we read the scriptures about the high priest of our profession, what is your profession? It's something from your thoughts. And we always take this to the positive side, but if he's the high priest of your profession and your profession is continually negative, you're continually in error and weakness, then he is going to allow you to produce that. And he's the high priest of, he's going to allow you to do that, for when you are weak and you are down and you are on your face, that you could call upon his strength. Some people need to witness the weakness. The Bible said a broken, contrite spirit is what? Something that God could use. Why can't he use the other kind of spirit? Because it's using and walking in its own merit and its own power. But when there's something weak, the Bible says that the poor receive Jesus gladly. Why doesn't it say the rich do? Have you ever thought of that? Blessed are the poor. Come on, have you ever thought about those things? So what am I saying? We all just need to get poor? It would help. And this is what's happening in America right now. Do you realize in third world countries you see a greater move of the Spirit of God? You see a greater hunger for the Word of God? People will sit in churches for hours and hours, and they'll show up to church early. They'll show up for prayer, and they're not in a hurry to leave. They want to praise and worship and love the Lord. You know why? It's because these people have been broken, and they need the touch and the hand of God. But you're an American. You don't need God. You don't need God in any way, shape, or form. Because you got the government, and the government's getting bigger, and it's getting bigger and bigger. And America doesn't need God. If you would start looking at the statistics of the people on government aid right now in your country, it would probably blow your mind. Of the people that are living off of government aid, and the government keeps getting bigger, and they put more and more and more. And pretty soon you're talking about, you know, well, taxes are too big and too great. Pretty soon we won't even have to worry about taxes because we're all going to be employed by the government. You say, I don't see that happening. Well, tell me what you see then. What are you observing? What are you looking at? What's going on in your nation and your country? You say, well, we were talking about God, Brother Robin, talking about faith. Well, okay, we're talking about God. And if God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he is the high priest of our profession and all this, and what is your profession to what's going to happen with America? Oh, I profess that we're going to just be this great, blessed, promised land and all this. Well, that's what the Jews were saying. You want me to take and read you the scriptures all through here about what the Jews were saying? How about when Jesus came and walked with the Jews and walked among them and what was being said? Think about it. What about after Jesus was crucified and the disciples were with him? Look at the disputes that Brother Paul was in and Peter was in because of the Jews. They had the right things to say, didn't they? The right things to say. We need to be before the Lord. We need to be in prayer. We need to be thinking on the scriptures tonight. I have not done this passage of scriptures any justice tonight. Sometimes I feel like I've delivered and I've made a breakthrough and I feel like I've done my part as a minister. What's the problem? Is it me? Maybe. That's the first place I got to go and check. Or is it you tonight? That's the first place you need to go and check. That's your responsibility and your obligation to go and say, I'm going to take heed to the things that I heard, lest at any time I'm going to let these things slip. What does that mean? What happens if I pour my heart out here this evening and I find myself tearing when I should be closing and I speak a scripture like, take heed to what you've heard? We've read the scriptures tonight. If I've jumbled it all up because I'm not an orator, because I lack faith, because I'm not a good speaker, and all this you might sum up in your mind, you still heard the written word of God tonight, and I've spoken to the best of my ability, but it's right here within this word. Now you're obligated. You have a responsibility to take heed to why the Lord chose tonight to read this particular passage of scriptures to you tonight, and what is going on in your life, in your home, in your business, in your church, in your country. You say, well, maybe the first place I need to start is within my soul. And I say, yea and amen. Am I going to teach you to seek after your salvation? I try to teach you on a continuous basis to seek after others. When you're truly doing that, now you're accountable. Do you sense the accountability that you have? But if you are seriously seeking after the souls of others, yours is going to be covered and taken care of. But now if you are doing that, then you're going to be watching after many things in your life. And one is going to be your profession. What is it? What is it? Well, my profession is Jesus is my God, my King, my Lord. And he died. He saved me. You know, he paid it all. He purchased me. He predestined me before the foundation of the world. And I say, well, praise God. So now I can turn you back over to the first and the second verse. And I said, so now that's proof that you've heard. Okay, so you've heard. You've heard that ye that are born of God cannot sin. You've heard, you know, that Jesus purchased you and paid the price and you're predestined. You've heard that you're hid away and sealed and none can be laid to your charge. Okay, that's proof. You can speak that back and you say that's your profession. But is it mingled or mixed with faith? Is it? And how would I know if it is? And how would you know if it is? Now, we do know, according to the scriptures, that faith is going to produce works. Is that right? So now we get into these controversies about works and faith. But now we're not in no controversy about works and faith. We're just speaking about the predestinated works of Jesus Christ at Calvary, that he's the high priest of your profession. And you spoke all of these things in that this is you. This is where you live because of him. And because of his goodness and his grace and his compassion and his mercy and his love and his kindness and his works, because of everything he did, that you are now a blood-bought, born-again child of God, that you're eternal and living forever, nothing can be laid to your charge. I say, praise God. You've got it. You've got a profession of faith. Amen. So now he's the high priest of your profession. And this is faith. Because you've now got faith mixed in with all of these things. If you've got faith mixed into all of these things, then what do we see with these eyes right here when we look and observe? There's only one thing we can see. Is that right? How do we see this? Because you're about the Father's business. He said, when you have his spirit, we'll know you have his spirit. Why? Because you're doing the very same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Okay, so now I've got a whole testimony of what he did, right? And we've got these things written in this book here of what the early church did. And what were they doing? They was about the Father's business, right? Okay, now, if he is the high priest of your profession, then your profession is that he is living and dwelling in you, right? Okay, now if he's living and dwelling in you, that means that it's his spirit, right? And so now we go back to the scriptures. The same spirit that dwelt within Christ Jesus is now dwelling in your mortal bodies, right? So now this spirit is dwelling in you and you're about the Father's business. Now how do I know that you're about the Father's business? Works. Is this right? That's the only way I would know that you're about the Father's business, right? Now it's real easy to know when I'm about the devil's business, isn't it? I mean, that's not hard to tell. What is the devil's business? I mean, we could go and I could take you over the scriptures and I could read it to you. He come to kill, steal, and destroy. So now if you are going through this world, like I've used an example of this guy blowing down through Iraq in his army tank, blasting everybody out, but then he realized this was okay. He's going down, but he had to come back and look at the reality. He came back and look at the reality of pushing the button and say, fire one! We got a tank over at 11 o'clock. Blow him up. You know, that's like playing a computer game. He was trained. They had computers and all that. But now he came to a reality. The guy sits on his little TV and bang, bang, bang and killing and killing. But what about when he has to go literally pick up the bodies and bury them? Now there's a reality. Now we're talking about the realities of your profession and your walk, and what's going on in the path of your life. There's a wide, broad path of destruction, and there's a straight and narrow way. And we're talking about you right now. You can talk about me, and you can look at me, but we're talking about you for a moment. So we're looking, and we're observing, and we're watching. I'll show you my faith by my works. So if I don't have works, then what are you going to say about my faith? Somebody tell me. It's dead. So my faith is dead unless there's works. But then if I produce works, then I'm going to be considered as an Armenian. Do you understand the complications sometimes in the presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember me pointing out to the scriptures there in the scripture tonight where it said heavens with an S, right? Okay. So we all, I'm not going to take us, because I'm not an English teacher and stuff, but I usually know that when there's an S on something, it's plural, meaning more than one, right? I guess if I said $1... and then I'd have $2 with an S, right? So we say heavens. Now when we go into a third heavenly perspective, we say the third heaven. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that there was anything that took place in the second? Do you think that you can go from the first heaven to the third heaven without going through the second? And this is where I believe the biggest failure in the churches are today, in what we say. And I use that term probably wrongly, but when I say churches, I guess I could say in the religious order of the day. They want to go from the first to the third, and they want to totally bypass the second. The second heaven, when we go into the scriptures tonight and talking about mixed with faith. In the second heaven, when we mix something with faith, what are we mixing? Now think about it, for we can understand that scripture. Now, if we're mixing something with faith, what are we mixing? Now, think about it. There's something I went to start out here tonight, and I said, you know, if you're going to go cook some bread, you got to mix some certain ingredients together to get it to rise and to make this recipe right. So if we're going to be using some sort of an allegory tonight, there's going to be something that they're mixing here together that we could find out, because it was started out at these, there was a problem with these, right? With some of these people. They heard the word just like you heard the word. Just like I heard the word. And it started out saying that these people heard the word. But there was something missing. Because they did not mix with faith. They did not mix something, that ingredient of faith. We go on down, we find these heavens. And we find out that when we're going to mix some ingredients of God, the ingredients of faith, the ingredients of the spirit world, the ingredients of the finished, completed work at Calvary, the completion of this rest, when this is mixed, this rest and this faith and this believing and this understanding, there's a rest, because you know it's all taken care of by Him, and He granted you everything that pertained unto life, and you receive that and you produce the strength and the power and the endurance forever, and the power of the Holy Ghost to walk upright in righteousness and holiness and straight on the street called straight. And you're walking by faith. You're not stumbling and staggering. You're not going down the serpent trail of interweaving and intermingling. And you're not out there in the world. You're not part of the world. You've come out of the world. You're a separate people. Amen. You do not touch. You do not taste. You do not look upon, because you are not of this world. And you're walking. What are we talking about? We're talking about mixing faith tonight with your life. And you're mixing the strength and the power of the spirit world, the strength and the power of God, and it's made known and manifested in this day and hour because you're more than what? A conqueror. You're an overcomer. You have come out. You are a separate people. You are not looking like, not talking like, not acting like, and not walking with this world. But when you are walking with the world, you're just like what we read in verse 2 there. You have not mixed faith in with God. And then when you take a religious ideology and you want to take and blast the things that it's a preacher preaching works and that everything's okay because Jesus done it all for you. You say, well, you just didn't hear what you said, brother. I just heard about the rest and it's all been before the foundation of the world. Yes, here we go again. Can I close the service when you do not perceive? It makes it difficult. I'm not going to say that all of you don't perceive. And all of you don't understand. I can't say that. I got some men that should be here tonight. But you know why they're not? Because they have not mixed faith. They have not mixed faith in with what they heard. So if God's no respecter of person, and God is going to give you the fruit of your thoughts, and he's the high priest of your profession and stuff, then what is your profession? And what is it mixed with tonight? Do you have the strength? The endurance, the power of the Holy Ghost in your life? Is it there? What is God doing to a nation right now to produce this? And if he has to break them down to get them to be broken and contrite, that it is something that he could use and something that's good? And then we look at things and we have been trained in our doctrine of prosperity in the United States of America that God is a God of prosperity and that we judge everything after the financial stability of a man. But see, they take a truth and convert it to a lie again. But what about you and what about me tonight? Oh yes, I'm a Christian, praise God. Man, let me tell you something, I'm walking with Christ. You know, the Bible said that we know that you're sons of God because you're led by the Spirit of God. Oh yeah, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Well, where's he going to lead us to? And where do we show failure and weakness at as sons of God? Is it time, saints of God, brothers and sisters and friends, fellow laborers in the gospel? Is it time that we as Americans, we sit over here and talk about our great God and great Christianity and things? But where is the power of this God that we're serving tonight? Brother Pike made a statement to his brethren one time. He said, some of you know, you think that you're going to ask God for the $1 million miracle when you don't have enough faith to trust him for a pair of socks. He was just using that as an example of thought. Could that be me? Could that be you tonight? Have you really exercised faith? Have you really showed the endurance of Christ in your life? Have you really separated yourself from the world and the mind and the thoughts of this world and the order of this world? Or are we just in this lukewarm Laodicean day religion and we're just going along because we're blessed Americans and we're just going along at ease in Zion? You know, praising God and man, hallelujah. I'm glad I live in a Christian nation and Christian people, this and that. But that's something that's coming to a crash real quick. So it's the importance of bringing forth a message tonight like this. What is required of you, brother, sister? Accountability again? I heard someone say one time, and this ain't really where I'm going, but I'll say this, is that they said if you were arrested for being a Christian today, is there going to be enough evidence in your life to prove it? But let's say that you are the only Christ that somebody is seeing and looking at. Are they going to be convicted of your life and your lifestyle, that they will fall on their face and repent and come to God? Well, that's heavy, isn't it? Think about it now. Do they see enough Jesus Christ in you, friend? Does your husband see enough chaste conversation in you to win him? We got to be careful. There's things that God has allowed to take place in our lives to bring us to the place that he has us at. Stand with me. The man that's in prison right now, God has had his way in it for the man's soul. And if you could thank you, Jesus, if you could think of the reality of hell, you could say, thank you, Jesus, for putting me in prison for whatever it is. If you knew for sure that you was predestined to spend all of eternity in hell, and the Lord Jesus came to you and gave you an offer and said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do for you. I will put you in prison for the rest of your life. If you live to be 80 or 100 or whatever it is, or somebody slices your throat in there tomorrow, but if I'll put you in prison for life and you're going to stay there and you'll bypass hell and you'll make it into glory. I'll tell you what, where I would be, I'd be standing in line. You say, surely not, Brother Rob. Don't you have enough faith in God? Oh, I sure do, but I'm saying if my ultimatum came just like that, if I thought that I wasn't going to make it, and he said that this would be the way that I could, what's it going to take? The Bible said, ye that suffer in the flesh cease from sin. Is it going to take suffering? Would it take suffering to cease from sin? What is sin? The Bible says transgression of the law. Well, Brother Rob, if you'd preach the fullness of the revelation, you know that Jesus came, fulfilled the law, and he rolled it up and done away with it, and we cannot trespass or transgress against the law because it's done away with. So I say, that's your profession then, right? I say, yea and amen, that's mine. So I can't sin or trespass or transgress against the law because my profession is that the law's done and rolled up. Now, if that's the truth and that's my profession, right? Are you listening to me? So if this is the truth and that's my profession and it's all done, then what does that make me? A son of God, right? So what do sons of God do? So just examine. Look in the mirror, see the guy looking back at you, and see if he's been about the Father's business. Has he? Sobering thought.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.